2 Corinthians 4, as we see the Christian who has a hope beyond this life, that though we have plenty of troubles, plenty of difficulties, that we may be cast down, but we are not conquered by sin or Satan, by the miseries of this world, but rather we are with Christ. We are united to Christ, and His victory is ours. So we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the infallible, inerrant word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then our sermon text, Psalm 3. Psalm 3, perhaps I should say, I'll read the Selahs. They're in the text, though I won't be preaching on them, but suffice to say that ultimately we don't know what Selah means. Seems to come from a Hebrew word to lift up. So the idea could be lift up your voices, sing louder, maybe lifting up higher voices, so just the women. Or it could be lifting up a time of meditation. Let's stop and lift our thoughts, our minds up to heaven and meditate on what we have just sang. But nevertheless, Selah. So, Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, truly your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So may it be used this morning to open our eyes and guide us in life. Let this God-breathed word teach us, reprove us. May it correct us so that we are trained more and more in righteousness through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be equipped to do your good works, which you have prepared in advance for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the life of David, its highs are very high. His lows are very low. Right? When life was good for David, it was really good. And when life is bad, it is really bad. And of course, if David were like perhaps a lot of us, and certainly like most of mankind, when his life is going great, we would expect him to praise himself, look at his victories as king, and say how great he is, but he doesn't do that. We might also expect when life is really bad that he would look around and be on the edge of despair and hopelessness. But he doesn't go there either. He doesn't take things too far in a sinful direction in either way. And what is it that keeps King David from going too far in either direction? And it is his great faith accompanied with prayer. In the good times, he praises God. In the bad times, he praises God. He's an excellent example to all of us to pray without ceasing, no matter what we are going through in this life, in times of plenty and in times of want, times of trouble and times of security. And this morning, we see David in a time of great trouble. And we see David's response in 4 points. We see his response is first to lay his problems before the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, he lays his problems before the Lord. In verses 3 through 6, he believes and is refreshed. He believes and is refreshed. Thirdly, verse 7, he's confident of answered prayer. Confident of answered prayer. And then lastly, verse 8, he uses his experience for the church's edification. So his experience for the church's edification, longer point titles, and we'll repeat them as we come to these matters. So we'll take this psalm in those four sections, although first we have a title, our first psalm, with a title that gives us the context of the writing of the psalm, and what is his situation? And the superscription tells us a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. In a sense, we might say this is the result of David's polygamy. He had one son named Amnon by one wife. And then by another wife, he had two other children, Tamar and Absalom. And we find in 2 Samuel 13, Amnon forces himself upon Tamar because she was not willing to lie with him. And as one can imagine, Tamar's brother Absalom was furious. He wants justice. But his father, King David, who we would think is also interested in justice, seems to do nothing about the grave sin of his son Amnon. So Absalom takes matters into his own hands. He bides his time for 2 years. Then he finally invites Amnon out to the sheep shearing event of Baal Hazor. Amnon gets drunk, and Absalom kills him. And then the news reaches King David, and King David mourns for the loss of his son, Amnon. It's at this time Absalom flees. Absalom is gone over 3 years, finally is invited back to Jerusalem, yet his father still seems upset with him, and he doesn't see the face of his father for 2 years, even while living in Jerusalem. Eventually, Absalom has had enough, demands to see his father face to face. At this point, King David is over the time of mourning and grieving of his son Amnon. He forgives Absalom for the murder, but that does not assuage Absalom. He's still upset. He of course, he would want his father on his side. But being unassuaged, Absalom, who has become quite popular now in Jerusalem, He's praised for his good looks, but not only that, he has started acting as if he is king. He has been judging cases at the gate, and as the book of 2 Samuel tells us, he steals the hearts of the men of Israel. And so it is then he asks for permission to go to Hebron to pay a vow, and it is there in Hebron that the trumpets sound throughout the land of Israel, declaring Absalom king. The people have gone after him. They have followed Absalom, and they are prepared with him to go fight, to even kill King David. So David has to flee from his own son, who is seeking to kill him, to flee from his own people, his own citizens. Of course, he takes a handful of men with him, his mighty men and others, but he must flee from Absalom. And it's in that hiding that David composes Psalm 3. Again, David's lows are very low. When it rains, it pours in the life of David. So at this point, not only has he lost his son Amnon, he has lost his kingdom momentarily, and all to a son whom he loves. He loves Absalom. The great grief David must have felt as he suffered in hiding, as his own flesh and blood seeks his life. And yet, he is a godly example to all of us in times of trouble to press on in faith. I like how Matthew Henry wrote of this, speaking of David, and how though he is in a time of great grief, he is going to press on in prayer and song. Matthew Henry wrote, "He wept and prayed. He wept and sang. He wept and believed. Is anyone afflicted with undutiful children? David was. And yet that did not hinder his joy in God, nor put him out of tune for holy songs." We would expect life to put us out of tune, that we do not long to sing the Psalms. But David, in his great godliness, his faithfulness, composes, is inspired by the Spirit, and composes this psalm. And so if we are called to follow David's godly example here, we begin by laying out our troubles before the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, David lays out his trouble before the Lord. So he prays, he sings of the many who have been troubling him and rising up against him. Again, the deep grief he must have felt. It wasn't some old enemy, right? It's not the Philistines harboring revenge over Goliath dying, or some Canaanites or Ammonites or anything. This is his son. And David's situation looks so dire as Israel is following Absalom against him. It looks so dire that his enemies are saying not even God will help him. Right? His enemies are telling him this. We might expect even his own flesh to be telling him this, for Satan to be telling him this. Right? Surely God is not with you. He will not help you. And David is, though he's not driven to hopelessness. We would fully expect at this point in David's life for him perhaps to give up. I mean, consider, these are events following his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, the confrontation with Nathan, the incident of Tamar and Amnon, and then all this incident of Absalom, and surely also at this point, the grief of his country turning against him. We know his own trusted counselor, Ahithophel, who is no longer David's counselor, but now has become Absalom's counselor, has turned on him. And it's not long after this that Shimei is going to curse David and throw rocks at him. If faith was not upholding David during this time, he certainly would have fallen into despair. But David will not believe these foes who say there is no help for him in God. Rather, David believes, and he will assert, there is help for me in God. That's a lot. Have you been there? Have you felt those deep wounds and pain, the suffering and melancholy such that your flesh says, that as you mourn and sit there in grief, that Satan whispers to you, there's no help for God in you. Stop praying. Don't read your Bible. You have those thoughts, right? If God loved me, he wouldn't allow this. Our flesh and Satan tell us there's no help. There's no pastor, there's no elder, there's no counselor, there's no friend for you. But brothers and sisters, that's a devilish lie. God is with us in the pit of trouble. He is with us in the darkness of grave difficulties. He's given us earthly people to go to for help. But He is always with us to go to for help, to go to in prayer as David does. And so as David says in verse 3, the Lord will lift up your head from sadness and melancholy. While the foes say there is no help for David, David knows that's wrong. There is help for me in the Lord. And so in verses 3 through 6, he believes. He trusts the Lord. He believes and he's refreshed. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield from me. Of course, we're familiar with shields. And right, we typically have that idea of the shield on one arm and the sword in the other. Of course, a king like David would have his own shield bearer. A giant shield to protect the king. Actually, he might have several shield bearers all around him to protect him from the arrows of the enemy. And so here he is in his troubles as the enemies are launching curses and discouraging words at him. Or you think of Ephesians 6, how Satan has the fiery darts. David is looking to the Lord to be his shield all around him. We could actually translate it that way, that you, O Lord, you are a shield around me. David will not be overcome by his enemies. He will trust in the protection of the shield of the Lord. He believes this, and he knows. And he knows also he can cry out from anywhere, and the Lord will hear him. Verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Of course, this time in Israel's history, the holy hill of Mount Zion of Jerusalem, where the temple will be built, where the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant is, that God is hearing his people. How much more for us today, where Christ fulfills the figure of the temple, and we are united to him by faith, we are the temple. Therefore, the Spirit lives in us. Truly, wherever we are, we can pray. God will hear us. So now he dwells in us, his new covenant temple. And so it's important to remember that truth, no matter where we are, no matter what state we're in. The importance of the difficulty, even of praying sometimes when things are so rough, but to squeak out a short prayer. Or in times of trouble, some have talked about flare prayers that you're just sending up quickly for help from the Lord to cry out. Even praying a simple line from the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. It is good to constantly stay in prayer and have faith that God is hearing us. David's an excellent example of always being able to pray, to never be so low, to be cast down so much that he cannot speak to God. And with all these troubles on his mind, we might expect sleep would be difficult to come by. But David says he is able to sleep, for the Lord sustains him. I can tell you, if one of my sons was trying to kill me, I would not sleep well. In fact, it's not even, you don't have to have something so extreme as that. In fact, I imagine a lot of you are like me. You wake up in the middle of the night. You think of something as simple as a conversation you had earlier that day. You think you said something ridiculous, and you think that person now hates you, and you're anxious and you're stressed out. Of course, you wake up and you realize it's not as big a deal as you thought it was. But certainly, we wake up in the middle of the night with great anxieties and great stress. What is the remedy for our sleeplessness? Prayer. Trust in the Lord and pray. These are excellent times to sleep when we wake up and we can't go back to sleep. In fact, if it's something we often struggle with, it is important to pray before we go to sleep. And then if we are nervous in the middle of the night, to pray and make prayer the best resort for our own sleepless nights. Right? I've said that often, that in times of trouble, prayer is our first resort. And if we are to find rest and be sustained, we must pray. Right? When we make prayer a last resort, we miss out on blessings. In this case, the blessing of sleep, the blessing of refreshment in troubled times. Because we know this truth very well. We have a tendency, of course, non-emergency situations, we have a tendency to plan before we pray. We attempt to figure things out apart from the Lord, so we scheme and we craft a way forward, only then for the Lord to frustrate our plans, to expose our own hard-headedness. Right, and then we go, oh, I guess I should have prayed. But when we pray first, we are able to trust God, to move ahead then in calmness and faith that God is working all things out. He truly is our shield, and we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be sleepless. I like what the great Presbyterian Samuel Rutherford said, "My faith has no bed to sleep upon, but omnipotence." As Samuel Rutherford trusted in the omnipotent God to love him, to care for him, to do good for him. He had no faith. He says, "My faith has no bed to sleep upon, but omnipotence." That's certainly David's faith here. In fact, his faith is so great that he is confident God will answer his prayer and save him. Verse 7, we find his prayer, he is confident in answered prayer. Verse 7, his prayer is the opposite of what his enemies have been saying. The enemies arise against David. So David says, "Arise, O Lord." The enemies say he has no help from God. But David prays, "Save me, O God." And he is so confident that God will save him, he uses the perfect verb form to show the completeness of the action. So that's why, depending on your translation, it may appear to be in the past tense for you. You have struck all my enemies. You have broken, in which generally completed actions are in the past. But this is David being so confident that the Lord will save him from his enemies. He prays in this perfect form of a completed action. Though the action hasn't happened in time yet, he is confident God will strike all of his enemies on the cheekbone and he will break the teeth of the ungodly. His prayer will be answered. And so he sings the psalm as though the action is complete. Again, David, an excellent example of confident faith in prayer. Well, how are we then to understand this seemingly violent language of Psalm 3? Striking his enemies on the cheekbone, breaking the teeth of the ungodly. And actually, it's more of a metaphor. He's not literally praying for the teeth to be crushed. Psalm 58 is our help here. Because Psalm 58 gives us the sense that this is not human teeth being crushed, but this is like the teeth of a wild beast, like the teeth of a snake. Psalm 58 talks about that the Lord removes the fangs of the snake. It's the idea of being humiliated by having teeth crushed. Right? If an attacking animal had no teeth, they're not going to be as terrifying. Right? If snakes had no fangs, they wouldn't bother us so much. And so these enemies of David, he is praying that they are would not be terrifying to him, that they would not bite and devour David, rather that they would be humbled. And so kind of like last week when we talked about King Jesus with the rod of iron breaking the nations, it's not something done out of anger and hatred, but it's a punishing, it's a smiting of God who is protecting his people from their enemies. So he is breaking their teeth to disable them from their evil plans against the church. He is depriving them of the power to inflict pain and misery. So praise God for the protection of his people, his being a shield around us, so that the church is not devoured by the beasts who would long to devour her. So that is David's confident answer in prayer, or his confidence in answered prayer. And then verse 8, his experience for the church's edification. Right, this is not just something for him to remember. It's not a psalm written in his private journal. It's a psalm inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to the church to sing, to pray, to be comforted and to be encouraged, to remember that salvation belongs to the Lord and your blessing is upon your people. He points out God is our salvation, whether physical or spiritual. On the physical side, that certainly is more weighted in the psalm. David is dealing in the psalm with the physical side of praising God for delivering his life. Right? Absalom and these men are not going to kill King David. In fact, Absalom himself will die. And so David is thanking the Lord. And similarly, we ought to give thanks in our lives when we are delivered physically. Right? Good news from a doctor. Narrowly avoiding a wreck. These sorts of things. We may praise the Lord for physical deliverance. But it's not merely physical. There's a spiritual element here as the blessing is upon God's people. In fact, we've already said David is composing this psalm as an inspired psalm writer. In other words, he must be a believer. He must have faith in order to pray this prayer. He must have spiritual salvation himself, just as all God's people must have. And so we see salvation then belongs to the Lord. What could never have been done by man is done by God. And of course we see this especially in our spiritual salvation, in our, which is impossible apart from Jesus Christ, who has lived a perfect life that we could never live, who has died a death that we could never die, the one who gives us his righteousness, the one who grants us forgiveness. Salvation does belong to the Lord 100%, not garnered by us, but by Christ and applied by the Spirit. So whether it is physical or spiritual deliverance, we see here, as David does, it is good to reflect on the years and how God has delivered us. It is good to reflect that salvation belongs to the Lord physically, spiritually, that the Lord is guiding us in our own sanctification, in our own dying to sin and living unto righteousness. We see this in the Scriptures so that we may have faith. We see it in our own lives, how salvation belongs to the Lord, and the Lord has delivered us from certain sins, and we know that He will continue to do so. And so if we feel stagnant in our spiritual walk, if we feel like the enemies of sin and flesh have increased around us, set themselves against us, recall past times of God delivering. Continue to pray that He will do it again. That David's experience here will be a blessing upon all people to recall salvation is of the Lord. And so it's always helpful to reflect on our lives, to reflect on 5, 10, 20 years ago, to see God's work in us, how He has granted us salvation for our own encouragement. And it's in that reflection that we might see that we no longer struggle with covetousness as we once did. We might see that we no longer struggle with lying, lusting, or hatred. We no longer struggle with taking the Lord's name in vain, because God is saving us and He is granting us forgiveness and sanctifying us, being a blessing to His people. So Psalm 3 is teaching us that troubles will come. We all know that. It doesn't take long to live, right? Just a few minutes and you realize life is full of trouble. And when that trouble comes, we know that God will be a shield around us. That He is there to protect us by His loving hand, so that we do not need to sink into despair. That we may go to God in prayer in times of difficulty. We see the vitality of prayer. And we know that God hears our prayers. He is prepared to respond in His sovereignty, to work on our behalf. And so we ought to commit all of our worries and anxieties and stresses into God's hand, that we may rest and we may sleep, because we are assured that God will give us peace. Our peace that comes as we remember former deliverances, so that we may be encouraged to go forward into the unknown. Of course, we do not know what the future holds, but we do know that God's blessing is upon His people. So finally, we must come then to the fulfillment of our psalm. How does Psalm 3 show us Jesus? And the answer is through David as a type of Christ to come. We might say that David's sufferings are foreshadowing Christ's sufferings for His people. We see verses 1 and 2. They remind us of how many people questioned whether or not God was with Jesus. And then how they turned against Him, deciding God was not with him. In fact, we do even see, actually, for a brief moment, that God does forsake Christ. On the cross, as He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That brief moment when the Father's wrath is poured out on the Son on our behalf. But the moment was soon over. God the Father would deliver the Son. God was with and delivered David. How much more God was with Christ, who delivered him from the tomb of death. Verses 3 and 4 show us Christ praying in trouble. Just prior to that crucifixion in Matthew 26, we read, Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The Lord would answer that prayer. The cup would not pass. Christ would drink the cup of wrath, the cup of death, but he would be delivered by God. His prayer would be heard, and it would be answered in his victory over the grave. Like David, God heard and answered Jesus' prayer. We read this very specifically in Hebrews 5:7. It tells us, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So Jesus, like David, prays and is delivered. Finally, verse 8 shows us salvation belongs to the Lord. It belongs to Jesus, for he has paid our debt of sin, or our debt that sin incurred, and he has garnered the righteousness necessary to enter into eternal life. So in this sense, then, as much as I have put forward David as a positive example, as we read this psalm, our minds ought to turn, though, from David to Jesus. And in doing so, recognize that when troubles surround us, we may rest in faith in Christ, as he went through the sufferings before us. And the Lord brought him out through the grave. And it is this Jesus who went ahead of us that will save us, and see to it that we endure to the end, that he will be our shield in troubled times. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, you know the troubles in all of our lives that we are going through. And though we do have foes and sin and death and Satan, we do pray that they would be squashed by our great King. That the teeth of sin and Satan would be smashed. Lord, do not let them devour us. See to it that you bring us through to the end of our lives. Do not let us become a people of despair or a hopeless people. Remind us that we may always turn to you. So may we be a people of prayer in the great times, but in the lowest of the low times. Oh Lord, if we do forget, if we do become angry at you and do not speak, bring us to repentance. Remind us of your faithfulness, that you will not leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us, that we may be blessed and recall that salvation is all of you. It does not depend upon us, and so that we may know it is secure and that we will persevere. So Lord, arise and scatter our enemies. If we are tempted, let us find the way out and give us victory over sin and death and Satan, Lord, in the life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.